And good morning. My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm excited to preach this message today because I really hope that God will speak to you in a unique way today. I think this message is going to be very specific for some of you, and I hope today is just a day of healing and growth in your walk with God. So let me pray, and we're going to dive into the message together. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we just thank you so much for this worship service. God, I thank you for the kids and just, God, what a fun time that was. Thank you, God, for our children's ministry, for our leaders who help out there, Father, for Pastor Tammy, for her team. Thank you, God, that they're investing in our kids and teaching them the truth of your word. Father, we pray that the little seeds they're receiving today would just grow into fruit that lasts a lifetime. Father, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You know, I want to use today's message to minister to those of us who have had an unexpected change of plans in our life. I know some of you in this room have had just some unexpected events happen, and I want to use this message to encourage you today. So let me ask a question, first of all. How many of you are naturally planners in this room? You're naturally the kind of person who plans it out. What about on the other side? How many of you are naturally like go with the flow? You guys are the bane of the planner's existence. I just want you to know that. Like, they've already got their calendar for 2020. They've already got Christmas presents bought, and you're going to go on Christmas Eve, and that drives them absolutely insane. Believe it or not, I am a planner by nature. Some of you might not believe that, but I am. I like to know how things are going to go for me. I'm not a very risk-taking type person. I kind of like to know how the plan's going to work out, in what order things are going to happen. And when things start to deviate from the plan is when I start to get anxious, I start to get frustrated, and I'm not a fun person to be around. I'll tell you a story about that. My stepmom, Reggie, this past week, she had surgery on her small intestine. And so she's going to be bedlaid for about a week. Hannah and I went to see her yesterday just to check in on her and see if there's any way we could help her out. What could we do for her? We get there, she's laying in bed. She looked really sad. Reggie has this little dog named Dale. His name's Dale Dennis. He's named after my father, Paul Dennis. He's a little white Maltese. He's an albino dog, believe it or not. He's got a little red nose and little red eyes. He is the ugliest little dog you've ever seen in your life. He hates me. That's why I call him ugly. He hates all men, to be honest. Something must have happened to him when he was little, but he's not like me since Reggie got him. She's had him for a few months now. And so yesterday we're asking Reggie, is there anything we can do for you? Any way we can help out? And she says, well, could you take Dale on a walk for me? And I'm like, that's the last thing I want to do. That dog hates me. And she's like, oh, he'll be fine. Just take him out on a leash, take him on a walk. And so I'm going, all right, we're going to be fine. I start crafting the plan in my head. We'll just do one lap around the block, right? Then we'll go inside. I'll give him some treats and we'll be best buddies. That's the plan. I even pick him up and start telling him the plan. Like, I'm bargaining with this Maltese. Like, hey, buddy, one block and then I'm gonna give you two treats. It's gonna be awesome. We're gonna be fine. Well, we get out on the walk and the first 2/3 of it goes great. He's with me. He's like, I'm starting to think he likes me because he's running up and sniffing my feet and everything's going really good. About 2/3 of the way in, I realize there's more pulling than walking going on. Like, you do that with your dog, I'm just kind of dragging him and I feel like I'm just choking him the whole time. And so I look back and the collar is starting to like push up his ear. And so I felt bad and I'm like, well, let me fix it for you, bud. And I get down close to him. I'm trying to fix the collar. And when I do that, because he's afraid, he yanked his head and he broke free of the collar and he bolted in the opposite direction. And I'm not talking like this dog for a small dog is he's like the Usain Bolt of Maltese dogs. Like, he doesn't just do this motion. He's full striding like a cheetah down the streets of Bridal Creek. And then I'm full sprinting at this point in the middle of the road trying to catch this dog. And I'm just mad. Like, at this point, this is not what I was planning. And so he goes into this backyard and there's a fenced in backyard. And I thought, all right, I got him. We're good. And when I get back there, I couldn't find him because he had burrowed into a pile of leaves and he was trying to hide from me. Like, he was literally trying to stay away from me. And so I saw him, I got close, and I went to put the collar. He barred his teeth, and I was like, oh man, one way or another, this is going on. Dead or alive, this collar is going on, buddy. And so I got the collar on him, and I pretty much had to drag him the rest of the way home. And what should have just been a 1 mile walk ended up being about 2.5 because he took me in the opposite direction all over again. And it was not what I had planned. So here's what I want to say today. Whether you're naturally a planner or not, we all know what it's like to have life sort of go in a different direction than what we were planning. We all know what it's like for life to sort of take an unexpected turn or an unforeseen twist. And then at times that can be very rattling for our soul because we wonder, God, what are you doing? Like, I know there are some of you in here this morning and you find yourself in the middle of the Christmas season hunting for a new job. Because something happened at work, it came up out of nowhere, and now all of a sudden you're left jobless and you're searching for something new. Some of you in this room this morning are dealing with an unforeseen medical battle. Something came up at the doctor's office, there was a diagnosis, things were going fine, and now out of nowhere, all of a sudden, there's this sickness that you have to deal with. Some of you are fighting an unforeseen battle with depression or anxiety. Some of you are in here this morning and your marriage is all of a sudden on the rocks and you don't know how it happened. Things were going really well and then it got tense and then that tension sort of grew and now all of a sudden you're two people looking at each other from across the room wondering if this is reparable. And I want you to know this morning that there is hope for those of us who are in an unexpected place. There is joy for you this morning and I hope this word will encourage you. You see, for some of us, these unexpected turns, they can sort of jar our faith. We can wonder, does God really care? Does he really love me? Does he really see me where I am today? Is he present in this situation with me? Because this isn't what I had planned. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' parents. You can find the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. You can also find it in Matthew, chapter 1. I was thinking about the story this week, and I found it really interesting. We only get really two chapters to teach us about Mary and Joseph. We only get one chapter to teach us about Joseph. So there's a little bit that we know about them, but there's a lot of stuff that we don't know. For instance, we know that they're engaged, Mary and Joseph, but we don't really know how that came to be. And so I started to think about that this week. What did that look like? And I would like to just take some time maybe to paint the story for you this morning and use our imagination maybe to imagine how this couple came to be together. So I'm not saying, for the record, this is exactly what happened, but we can guess something like this happened. Like, for instance, I imagine Mary, she was probably going to youth group at the synagogue on Wednesday night. She doesn't normally go to youth group. It's not really her thing, but they were having blacklight dodgeball, and so she decided, whatever, I'll go. My cousin Elizabeth's really Jesus-y, and she's into it, so I'll go to youth group with her. And so they go to youth group together, and when she gets there, there's kind of a surprise because she doesn't really like the youth pastor because he's kind of boring, and so that's why she doesn't really like to go. But this time, there's a student leader, and his name's Joey, and he's teaching. And he's really charismatic, he's really passionate, and he's super cute. And he teaches from the book of Isaiah just with passion, like he is into it. And the whole time, you know, she can't even focus on what God is saying to her because she's so focused on how cute he is. Hannah has this problem sometimes when I preach. She can't listen to what God is saying because she's like, wow. And I'm like, you're fooled. So the sermon ends, and after youth group, they're hanging out. They're eating some Domino's pizza, because that's what you do after youth group. And they're kind of talking, mingling from across the room. And Joey's on one side of the room. Mary's on the other side of the room. And Elizabeth's kind of nudging Mary, saying, hey, don't look now, but Joey is checking you out, right? And she's going, no way. He's like a junior, all right? I'm a freshman. There's no way that he's into me. But lo and behold, when Mary looks up, she starts to get a flutter in her stomach because Joey's making his way over. He's got two cups of punch, and he's ready to mingle. And so they start to talk. They start to hit it off a little bit, and before you know it, they're really into one another. So next week, youth group rolls around. Joey pumps a couple extra sprays of Axe body spray, right? He's ready to smell good. He shows up. He says, I'm going to take Mary out on a date. And he works up the courage, and he says, Mary, will you go out with me? And she says, oh, I'd love to. And so they go to Starbucks in Nazareth. They're going to keep it, you know, local, casual. And they go out for their first date. They're talking. They're really falling for each other. And before you know it, before the first date's even over, they fall in madly in love. And not that kind of love where it's like, oh, I like you, you like me. No, this is the kind of love where it's like every song on the radio is about that person. Every song is our song, right? They're talking on the phone all night long. Mary's dad's yelling upstairs, get off the phone and go to bed. You know, it's like that kind of love that they've fallen into. So Joseph starts to save up his furniture money. He's going to buy her a nice rock. He works up the courage to talk to Mr. and Mrs. Mary. He wants to find out if he's a suitable son or not. They say yes, and so he plans the whole day out, right? They're going to go on this beautiful sunset walk. They're going to cross this bridge. He's got a friend who's hidden in the bushes to get the perfect, like, engagement shot, right? And he gets down on one knee, and he says, Mary, will you marry me? And she says, absolutely, I'd love to. And so they go home, they tell Miss Mary, and Mary's mom is so excited, she starts to plan the whole wedding out. It turns out Mary's mom's a bit of a control freak. How many of you have had this problem? She's just into everything. She's got the invitations ready, she's got the table decor ready, she knows exactly what she's going to do. And you can just imagine this, can't you? This young couple starting to plan their life out together. They know what house they're gonna buy. They know that they're gonna take Financial Peace University because they wanna do it the Ramsey way. They don't wanna be in debt. They know that they're going to have kids, and they're going to have two kids, and they can't wait to see what, they're going to be Mary Jr. and Joseph Jr., and they can't wait for this life. They've got it all planned out. But then the unexpected happens, right? Look at the scripture with me in Matthew chapter 1. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So an angel appears to Mary, and he says, Mary, God has selected you for a very special job. God has chosen you to be the one who will carry his one and only son who's going to save the world. And she can't believe it. In the Gospel of Luke, she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Me and Joseph have never been together in that way, so how could I be pregnant? And the angel says, well, the baby is through the Holy Spirit. And Mary, because her faith has grown, she says, this is the word of the Lord, and your servant is here. May it be as you said it would be. And so she begins to get excited. I'm going to be the one to carry God's son. This is my responsibility. God has given me this mission. But then she starts to think about Joseph. Now I got to tell him, how's he going to react? Is he going to want to be with me? Is he going to believe any of this story? And she decides she has to tell him. And so she tells Joseph, and Joseph is devastated because his bride is pregnant with someone else's baby. Now she says that it's from God, but how could that possibly be? There's no way. And he begins to rack his brain. What should I do? This is not what I was expecting. This wasn't what I was planning. What am I going to do about this? The scripture says this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, if you've been paying attention, they're engaged at this point, so you might go, why divorce? If they're just engaged, why divorce? It's because in that time, an official engagement could only be broken off with an official divorce. You see, in order for Joseph to ask Mary to be his bride, he had to pay what was called a bride price. It was typically the sum of like a small house or a small plot of land that he would save up and then give to the bride's parents. That way, if something happened to Joseph, or if Joseph died, or if they got divorced for some reason, Mary would be taken care of and the family wouldn't be left to nothing. And so Joseph now has quite a dilemma on his hands. He can either A, divorce her quietly, and he's going to lose all of this money that he's paid in his bride price, or B, he can go public with the controversy. He can go public with the scandal. But when he does that, when he tells the priest, Mary's life will be riddled with shame and with scandal. Even worse, they might put her to death because of this affair. But the scripture says Joseph was faithful to the law. He was a righteous man. He was a man, you might say, after God's own heart. And he decided to act with pity and with mercy. He says, you know what? I don't really know what Mary's gotten into. I don't know what mess she's made or what this all is, but I'm just going to do away with it quietly. I'm just going to cut my losses, and I'm going to trust God with whatever's next. But you can feel the tension in the story, can't you? All of a sudden, you've got two young people looking around going, this isn't what I was planning. Mary is thinking, God, I was just trying to be faithful. I was just trying to be obedient. I was just trying to do what you told me to do. And now all of a sudden, I'm going to be a single mom. I've got to raise this baby on my own. I don't know if I can do that. And Joseph's here going, God, I was just trying to be righteous. I was just trying to be holy. I tried to pick a young church girl. I tried to pick somebody who could complement my faith well. And now, God, the whole thing's falling apart. What are you doing? And some of you might be in that place this morning. You might be here this morning looking at your life and you might be going, God, this isn't what I had planned. God, I worked so hard to get my finances back in order. I worked so hard to put everything together. I thought this was finally gonna be the Christmas where things kind of came together, and now out of nowhere, there's another financial hit and I just can't take any more of this. God, I did everything I could to raise my kids right, to try to keep them around church, but now some of the decisions that they're making are breaking my heart. Where are you? What are you doing? God, I didn't know when I got married that it was going to be this painful, that at times it was going to be this difficult, that it was going to be this hard to navigate. Where are you? This isn't what I had planned. I didn't plan on these migraines. I didn't plan on this depression. I didn't plan on this anxiety. I didn't plan to battle with this sickness. What are you doing? So if that's you this morning, I want you to lean in and listen. I want you to hear this word that God has for you today. Because God loves to meet people in the unexpected. He loves to meet people just where they think he might be absent. He loves to show up and show off in your life when it seems like everything has fallen through. So there's a truth from this story that I want you to write down, and I really hope it'll encourage you. So I want to read this to you. It's this: you might have a plan, but God has a purpose. Let me say that again. You might have a plan, but God has a purpose. Repeat after me. I might have a plan, but God has a purpose. Let's do that one more time, real loud. I might have a plan, but God has a purpose. You see, Mary and Joseph had quite the plan for their life. They thought they knew how everything was going to play out. They thought that they were going to get married, have some kids. Joseph was going to be a successful carpenter, and their life was going to take off. But then God interrupted that plan with a very divine purpose. And I want you to hear me this morning. God loves to interrupt our life with his purposes. He loves to bring divine meaning to our very mundane, ordinary life. And so if life has given you something unexpected this morning, if there's been an unforeseen twist this morning, I want you to know that you might have had a plan, but God has a purpose. Look at the scripture with me. It says this: but after he, Joseph, had considered this, he decided he was going to divorce Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And it said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph had a plan, but God had a purpose. You see, God appeared to Joseph in a dream. And I want to clear something up really quick, because I know there's some of you in here who might be wondering, can God still speak to people in dreams? We believe, yes, God can speak to people however he would like to, with a couple of caveats. A, when God speaks to you, it will never, ever, ever counteract his word. It will always, always, always be in line with his word. So if you have a dream that tells you God is telling you to do something sinful or against his word, that is not a God dream. I promise you that. B, there's a warning in the scripture. It comes from the book of Leviticus, and it's also in Deuteronomy. If you say you have a dream and it comes from God, and it does not come true, but you have proclaimed that this is a dream from God, the crowd is to put you to death. So be very, very, very careful, all you dreamers. Because, hey, the word says, if you're saying, man, I have a dream, we need a new oven in the kitchen, and God says, nope, that's wrong. There's some serious consequences, and I would not want to be on the other end of those consequences. However, in this story, God uses a dream to speak his purpose and his plan over Joseph's life. And he says to Joseph, hey, listen, I know you had a plan for the life that you and Mary were going to lead. I know you thought things were going to play out in a certain way. I know that there was a vision in your mind for how life was supposed to go. But I want you to know, I'm going to give you the greatest adventure you could ever imagine. I'm going to do something in your life that's beyond your wildest dreams. Joseph, I know that you thought you were just an ordinary carpenter. I know you thought that your life was just going to be building things for other people, but I want you to know I've actually chosen you to be the earthly father to my one and only heavenly son. I know you wanted to be faithful to the law. I know you tried really hard to be a righteous person, to be a person after my own heart. And I know this freaks you out a little bit, but Joseph, you're actually going to get to experience my presence in the flesh. Much more than just rules and laws, Joseph, you're going to know my spirit. You see, Joseph, you had a plan, but God has a purpose for you. And the same is true for us today. You might have a plan, but God has a purpose. Write this scripture down from the book of Proverbs. It says this: many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Look at me, friends. We can plan our life as much as we want. We can plan all the details out, who we're going to marry, what life's going to look like, what our kids are going to be like, what our grandkids are going to be like, but that's grasping at the wind. God's purpose for your life will never fail. That doesn't mean we don't plan. I'm not here today to say be unwise, do what feels good to you. Plan, but keep an open hand on those plans and trust the Holy Spirit to work out God's purpose in your life. You hear me? I'll tell you this, God has a purpose this morning for your children. He has a purpose for your family. He has a purpose for your career, for your marriage. and his purpose will always come to pass. You might have a plan, but he's got a purpose. I'll tell you how this worked in my life. A couple years ago, I went to a conference in Illinois with Pastor Wes. It was a preacher's conference, a church leader's conference. And at that point in my life, I'd started to think that it was time for me to move out of youth ministry. I was a youth pastor here for about 10 years, and I felt like it was time for that move to happen. I just felt like God was moving me, and I wasn't sure what that was going to look like. I was praying about it consistently, talking to Hannah about it. And we went to this conference, and I just felt very strongly at that conference that God was calling me to commit the next season of my life to Brill Boulevard, to disciple adults, to disciple people, teach them how to pray, teach them how to love the word, teach them how to grow as a disciple. And so I shared that with Wes, and he felt very similar. We shared a very common vision. Got back and began the plans for hiring a new youth pastor so that I could move over into a new role. Ended up finding Dusty. Dusty wanted to come home. Everything worked out for him to fit here very well, and he's done a great job. My last event with the youth ministry was I went to Peru on a missions trip a couple summers ago. I was there for 2 weeks. It was some of the best 2 weeks of my life. Super fun. I'd been seeking God in a very real, different way than I ever had because I knew this change was about to happen in my life, and things were just really exciting. I remember seeing students who were loving Jesus and serving in mission. I just got really excited about this new future God was giving to our church. I got really excited about discipling people and where God was leading us and this vision he was laying on the staff and the elders' hearts. And I felt really on top of cloud nine, to be honest. I came home and I even said to Hannah when I got home, this is the closest to God I've ever felt in my life. 3 days after I got home from that trip, a crippling depression entered my life that I never saw coming. And for the next 3 to 4 months, I was in the darkest place I've ever been in my life. To the point where there was about a month where I couldn't even come to work. I was so drained of energy and joy. I really felt like I was in a dark hole that I never, ever thought I would get out of. And I remember even writing in my journal, God, this is not what I had planned. This is not what I thought was going to happen. I was thinking that we were heading into the fall and God, you were supposed to show up and there was going to be some really exciting times. And now out of nowhere, God, it's like we were on the mountaintop and now we're in the darkest valley we've ever been in. Where are you? And you know, it wasn't all dark during that time. I remember we had an anointing service in the middle of that time. And Wes was really gracious during that time. He said, hey, come if you want, if you'd like to come down and pray. He knew what I was going through at the time. And I decided I wanted to. I stood right here, actually, as I prayed with people on that day. And I remember I was so, like, weak from no energy. I had nothing to give. And I remember even thinking, should I even be here praying? God, I don't really have anything to give away. And a lady came down, and she told me about some things that were going on physically in her body. And she was just weeping while she's talking, like weeping uncontrollably. Her hands were really hot. You could tell she was super nervous to even come down. And she laid hands on me and I laid hands on her and we prayed. And there was this empathy that came out of me that I'd never experienced before because I was hurting just like her. There was a pain in my soul that I was able to feel with her. And now I want you to hear, looking back, I would never, ever, ever, ever want to go through that season again. But I can very clearly see the purpose God had for that unexpected plan. The way he grew my heart as a person, the way he taught me to love people, the way he taught me to lead people. You see, I had a plan, but God had a purpose. He had something he wanted to accomplish in me that was far greater than my dream for my life. And friends, I want you to hear this morning. You might be here today, and you might be in the most unexpected season of your life. You might not be able to see any way out of it, but I want you to know you had a plan, but he's got a purpose. And he's going to do something in your life that is extraordinary. He is going to fill you with his spirit in a way that is unimaginable. I promise you that. So here's my question that I want to ask about this passage today. What do we do when the unexpected happens? How do we realign our life so that we realign our plan to God's purpose, especially when we can't see the purpose? When we're in the Joseph situation and we go, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're going right now. How do I readjust? And I think the story gives us two helpful steps. Number one, obey where you know to obey. Write that down. Obey where you know to obey. I love the story. It says this. It says, when Joseph woke up, what'd he do? He did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. He didn't consummate their marriage until they gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I love that. I love the simplicity of Joseph's obedience. He doesn't have to have all the details figured out. He doesn't have to know what's next in his life. He doesn't have to know what perfect next step to take. He just simply obeys. God says, here, I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. I'm going to do something in your life. And what does Joseph do? He wakes up and he does what the Lord commands. I also like that line's been jumping out at me all week. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. In other words, Joseph didn't try to manipulate the situation he was in. He didn't try to say, well, maybe if we just sleep together, then everybody will think it's my baby, and then we can kind of get past all the shame and the scandal that's going to come with following God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't try to manipulate his way out of the situation. He just simply obeys. And friends, look at me. I don't know what purpose God is trying to accomplish in your life right now, but I do know this. Even when the unexpected happens, even when there's an unforeseen twist, even when life gives you a right turn at Albuquerque that you weren't expecting, you have a choice. Will I walk in faithful obedience and trust even when I can't see? Or will I let this fear of the unknown overtake me? Will I do what I know to do and trust God with the results? Or will I run in fear? So this morning, if your marriage is on the rocks or if you're struggling with your spouse, forgive. Be the best husband, the best wife that you know to be, and then leave the results in God's hands. This morning, if you have a child who's far from God, do everything in your power to let them know that God loves them, that he's for them, that he has not given up on them, and then leave the rest in God's hands. This morning, if you're dealing with depression or some medical illness, pray, pray, pray. Ask, seek, knock on the door of healing. As a church, I want you to know we believe God can heal. But after you've done that, leave it in his hands and trust him with the results. Do what you know to do. Obey what you know to obey and watch God reward that simple obedience. You see, friends, I want you to know this. God doesn't need you to work it out perfectly. He just needs you to take a step, follow after him, and trust him with today. Here's the second thing this story teaches us. It says this, expect his grace and his presence. When life gives you the unexpected turn, expect God's grace and expect his presence. Hidden in that promise to Joseph, he will save people from their sins, is God saying to Joseph, Joseph, my grace is bigger than every failure. In other words, Joseph, you don't need to execute the plan perfectly. You don't need to take the right step every single time. My grace is going to be big enough to accomplish the purpose. And so what I want you to do, Joseph, is just trust me, take steps of obedience, and when you fail, trust that my grace is big enough to get you through. Tucked into that promise, God is with us, is the promise, Joseph, God's going to be with you, that you don't have to go through this change alone. This unexpected journey, you're not in it by yourself. And friends, isn't it what we need to know the most when life gives us something unexpected, when it takes a turn we weren't expecting? Don't we need to know that he's with us? And that his grace is big enough to get us through it. That we don't have to navigate the situation on our own, but that he goes with us. And Joseph could have never known what God was getting ready to do in his life. He could have never imagined the journey God was about to take him on. And this morning, who knows whether or not God has brought you into this season of your marriage so that you could learn to depend on him, so that you could grow in grace with your spouse, so that you could turn around and be a mentor for those who would come behind you. Who knows if God has you in this season of darkness and depression so that you could come out of that on the other side as a person full of his spirit, full of his light, who says, I know from experience that even in the darkest valley, he does not let go. Who knows this morning if God has not forgiven your every failure so that you could turn around and be an example to those who've made the same mistakes to go, friend, I know his grace is bigger. There is a purpose. You might have a plan, but God has a purpose. I thought about Mary and Joseph this week, and I'll bet that as parents, they had a lot of plans for baby Jesus. Hannah and I are expecting baby Ollie here in a couple months, and we're planning all the time. Hannah wants him to be like really artsy and into music. I want him to be LeBron James Jr. We'll see what we get. Probably not LeBron James Jr. But there's a lot of planning going on, and I bet there were a lot of plans for baby Jesus. What kind of person is he going to be? Who's he going to grow up to be like? Could God work a miracle and make him look like Joseph? These are the conversations I would have. What's God going to do? Who's he going to look like? Is he going to look like Mary? Is he going to look like either of us? But you know what? I'll bet their plans never included a cross. You know, the scripture says that Mary was present when they crucified Jesus. She watched in bitter agony as they ripped his back open and strung him upon a cross. She watched through weeping eyes as they stretched out his hands and his feet and they put spikes through them. And I'll bet deep in her soul, she cried out, God, this is not what I had planned. This is not what I was thinking. Any mother watching that would be in horrific agony. But what Mary didn't know is that she had a plan, but God had a purpose. You see, on the other side of that cross was a resurrection. On the other side of that defeat was an epic victory for the ages. Jesus would come out of that grave and he would offer his presence, his promise, and his peace to all without fail. You see, friends, I want you to know this morning that God interrupted Mary and Joseph's life so that he could change their life forever. And he does the same thing for you and I. When he interrupts our life, it's because he has a plan to change it forever. You might have a plan, but God has a purpose. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And first of all, God, I just lift up those in this room who are hurting. As a matter of fact, I would ask those in this room who are hurting right now, if you're in a place right now where life has given you something unexpected, something you weren't imagining would come, or it's given you a right turn that you weren't prepared for, would you just raise your hand in the air? I'd like to pray over you right now. Thank you for those hands. God, I pray for those people right now. Would you meet them where they are today and remind them, Father, of two things, that your grace is bigger than their failure, whether or not they caused this situation, whether or not they made a misstep and now they're in a hard place, or Father, maybe life just threw it at them. Your grace is bigger than that situation. Your grace has the power to even work miracles in the darkest places of our life. You can take what's most broken in us and you can redeem it into the most beautiful thing about us. And I love that. I love, God, that my weakness is the part that gets to display your glory the most. I love, Father, that when I don't know what to do, you always know what to do. Father, I pray that you would also remind them today of your presence with them, that they're not walking this road alone. They're not trying to navigate their way out of this mess by themselves, but Father, you have promised by the power of your Holy Spirit to lead them every single step of the way. You've promised, Father, that you're going to take their hand, you're going to whisper to them as they dive into your word and as they talk to you in prayer, Father, you're going to show them what you're trying to accomplish. You don't leave us in the dark. You're a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, and we love you for that, Jesus. I pray for those who are hurting this Christmas, Father, that your healing hand would touch them, that the promise of a Savior born to us, a promise of a Savior who can forgive our sins and who would be God with us, would just overwhelm us in a new way this year. God, I love that you take the unexpected and you do something extraordinary. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.